Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 63, get your message outlines, set it right next to there. It's a beautiful psalm, as we read earlier. And it's a psalmist, David, that is so intimate with God and able to have a time alone out in the desert with complete focus on the intimacy of his relationship between him and Jehovah God. "You're my God and I worship you," David writes. "In my heart I long for you, as I would long for a stream in a scorching desert. I've seen your power and your glory in a place of worship. Your love means more than life to me. I praise you. As long as I live, I will pray to you. I will sing joyful praises and be filled with excitement like a guest at a banquet. I think about you before I go to sleep. My thoughts turn to you during the night. You have helped me, and I sing happy songs in the shadow of your wings. I stay close to you, and your powerful arm supports me." What a picture of a God knowing us and a God wanting us to know him, that intimacy. You know, psychologist Marcia Katz did a study not too long ago at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And unaware, what she wanted to know was, what is the connection between mothers and their infant newborns? And what she did, with complete unawareness, no preparation on the mother's part, she took these mothers, all who had given birth within, you know, half a day to a few days before, so newborn infants, and what she did is she would blindfold these mothers, take them into the nursery where, you know, they took the infants to the mother's room, but then back to the big room where all the babies were. They took these mothers blindfolded to the nursery, and they would put three infants in cribs before the blindfolded mother, and they would say, "Now pick out your infant." Do you know 7 out of 10 times those blindfolded mothers knew exactly what infant was there? How do you do that? How do you have that level of intimacy with no preparation? They couldn't study for it. And the mother said typically they knew tactile by the skin texture, the touch of the child's hand, the very temperature of their child's hand versus somebody else's hand. That's amazing to me. And yet it's a picture of how intimate and close God wants to have that very same relationship with you. Well, look in your outline. There's some good news about that. And we see it in the Psalms. If you want to see pictures of intimacy between people, believers, and their God, just look in the Psalms. The good news is God is above me to watch over me. We should rejoice in God because of that. The good news is God is before me to show me the way. Therefore, we should rely on God throughout our journey of life. The good news is God is with me to give courage. Therefore, I should risk for God, all from the Psalms. God is around me to bless my life. Therefore, I should run to God in times of need. And God is everywhere. He knows me intimately. Therefore, I should relax in the watch care of God. Beautiful Psalms, if you want to look at those references, pictures. Just read the Psalms for how the psalmist has such closeness, such intimacy with God. But there's an issue. That's the good news. The bad news, the problem resolution, if you want, aspect of this message is that as a human family, we tend to run from God. Instead of running to, instead of rejoicing in, as the psalmist writes. And it's because we have a sinful nature. Each and every one of us, our sinful nature, you see there, causes us to disobey God. I want to do my own thing. I believe I know what's best, God. And instead of doing it according to your will and your way, thank you very much, I'll just do it according to mine. We, because of our sinful nature, tend to distance ourselves from God. Instead of, as the psalmist said, we should run to him, we run away from him. Go back to the beginning. God, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, sin came into the picture. God goes to walk in the cool of the day with Adam like he normally would. And what happens? Adam is distancing himself from God to the point where God has to say, "Adam, where are you? Because of sin, we pull away. Look at number three, we avoid our responsibility for sin. This keeps us from being intimate with God. It's called blame shifting. We're great at this. It happened in the garden. Who did Adam want to blame? Eve. Who did Eve want to blame? The serpent. What are we still doing today? What are generations of people growing up in this country, what has become part of our culture? Avoiding responsibility. Boy, doesn't matter if I did it or not. Doesn't matter if I'm guilty or not. Doesn't matter if I'm at fault or not. Not only will I not recognize that, I don't want any responsibility or consequences for the issue. Nobody wants to take personal blame. Nobody wants to take personal responsibility. And it started all the way back in the garden, and it keeps us from closeness with God. But the good news is, you and I can be as close to God as we want to be. Because it is His intention, just like those mothers with their infants, to be so intimate with us in our relationship. But listen to this little intimacy inventory I have. And I just want you to, I think all of you have 10 fingers. Just count on your fingers your response to these questions. If your response is yes, give yourself a 1. And just see how many towards 10 you have. If your response is no, give yourself a 0. Don't count a finger. Question 1. My mind and mouth switch to autopilot during hymns and praise choruses. If I'd say yes to that, I've got 1 point. If I say no, 0. Number 2, last time God answered a specific prayer is a dim memory. Number 3, I feel guilty when I hear someone telling me what they learned in their quiet time, and I hope they don't ask me how mine is. Number 4, I wonder where my joy went in serving God. That's a yes, give yourself a 1. No, 0. Number 5, I read my Bible and I pray because I should, not because I want to. Number 6, I find myself critiquing the church service rather than growing from it. Number 7, those smiling, happy Christians get on my nerves. Yourself a 1. That's a yes. Number 8, it's been a long time since I've been moved spiritually. Number 9, I'm continually looking for ways to be less committed to the body of Christ. And number 10, I seldom ask myself, what would Jesus do? If you've got a 10 in your response to those questions, you've got some ground to cover. If you got a 0, you got a great place to start in growing your relationship with God. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the 10 commandments. Well, this morning, in the rest of our message time here, I'm going to take you through the 10 commandments. You see them on your outline there, of becoming more intimate with God. Number 1, take personal responsibility for becoming intimate with God. Because the psalmist said, search me and test me. So to develop intimacy, what I need to understand, the first place I need to start is to become close to God, I have to understand that I'm the one that's responsible for that. Because I want to tell you right now, if you are not as close and as intimate with God as you would like to be in your relationship with Him, it's your fault. It's not His. His desire is always to be close and intimate with His children. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts to see if there is any offensive way in me. And then lead me into the way everlasting. The psalmist took personal responsibility. He understood his own nature, his own sin. He becomes very vulnerable and transparent before God. And he says, okay, God, I'm an open book. Go ahead. Hit me right between the eyes with it. Number 2, second commandment, spend time with God. Spending time together in a relationship, think of it in a human relationship, doesn't necessarily bring intimacy, but it will be much harder, if not impossible, to become intimate in a relationship with another if you do not spend time together. And so you need to spend time alone with your Father, with the Lord, and it's more than just a Sunday morning experience. If this is the only time where you really get into the Word, if Sunday is the only time in your week where you really pray, where you really worship, if this is the only place where you get your spiritual food, you're in trouble, folks. You need to spend time with God. I'm not telling you what time to spend. Some of you are morning people. I'm a morning person. Use your morning. Some of you are night owls. You're evening people. Use your evening time. Whatever works out with you, but it has to be consistent and a regular basis to spend time to have that conduit, that ability to grow in intimacy. Now, I know when we talk about quiet time and spiritual disciplines, there can be this tendency to almost become legalistic. And I put that in your outline there, the difference between spiritual discipline and legalism. Spiritual discipline attempts to focus on God, grow closer to Him, if you will, by doing certain things. But the other side of that coin, and it can easily become legalism, attempts to gain favor by God from doing certain things. So I've got to have my quiet time, and if I don't, I'm afraid I feel out of favor, out of God's grace. It is almost a salvation by works. That's not the purpose of it. So when I'm saying have time alone with God, I'm not saying because God's going to love you more because you do it, because you're going to be more special, because He knows that you're doing it, but because it's the only way to become intimate with Him. Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, wonderful old classic that's out there, that just talks about all the standard, classic, core spiritual disciplines that you and I can do to grow in our relationship with Him. Understanding Spiritual Maturity, another great book that's been out there a long time. Spiritual disciplines needed for growth. You see them in your outline there. Time alone with God. We covered that. B, accountability. A one-year Bible. Go to a Christian bookstore. Get yourself a one-year Bible. That way it's just between you and God. You can hold yourself accountable. Every day, there is a day for every day of the year. It has passages from New Testament, Old Testament, wisdom literature, and so forth. And so you know that at the end of a year, if you read, and even if you miss a day or two, you can catch back up, but you know at the end of a year, you hold yourself accountable. I have read the entire Word of God. See, application. It's not enough just to read it, but you have to know, how is it going to go from my head to my heart to my hands and my feet? How is it going to make a difference, be applied in my life? D, mentoring. How can someone come alongside me, or how can I come alongside someone else? And iron sharpens iron and grow together in the Lord. And E is measurement. You know, there's spiritual inventories out there. We did this at our Chicago church. Same time every year, we would hand everybody this spiritual inventory. Nobody saw it. It was just between them and God. But it's just this little standardized instrument. Any standardized test, you know, it has about a 69% accuracy. So is it right all the time? No. But what it is, it's a self-awareness tool, and every year you can look at your new spiritual inventory with your last year's spiritual inventory and see, am I growing in these areas? Is it making a difference in my life in these areas? Wonderful thing. So when you spend time alone with God, you typically do three different things. You spend some time in prayer. You spend some time in meditation and reading the Word. You might spend some time in worship or praise. And whatever it is for you that most jazzes you, maybe you can sing unlike me. Maybe you've got all kinds of hymn and worship CDs. And so for you, maybe you first, you put some music on, some praise choruses, hymns, and you just start singing. And that's the emotional hook for you. That will get you into that quiet time because that's your favorite part. Maybe for you, you're a very serious student of the Bible, very cognitive, and you love apologetics. So for you, it's the Word. So for the first thing you want to do is sit down with maybe your commentaries or study notes and your text and really get into the Word because that's what excites you. And so you do that first. Maybe you're a prayer warrior and you're very serious about intercessory and prayer. And so you want to spend your first part of your time doing that because, again, that Anything you can do that will draw you to that discipline, to that time, that will be what helps you look forward to it the most. Excuse me. Look at number three. Avoid things that dull your spiritual sensitivity. This is the third commandment. This is anything that takes the edge off of spiritual growth, which will become sin for you. And I don't know what it is. It might be a habit. It might be a hobby that you spend too much time doing. It might be a diversion. It might be laying on the couch and watching TV too much. Whatever it is, it's going to be different things for different people. But the moment that you lose your desire to be with God, whatever it is that helps take that away, that's what you need to address. Look at the fourth commandment. Seek to please God. When romance goes out of a marriage or a dating or a courtship relationship, oftentimes it's because we try to live for ourselves. We're focusing on us and how we feel and what we want, and it's a very selfish thing. And so what I'm saying in this application is with God, we need to have that other mindset, just like we do in a human relationship. I need to put my wife first and have that other mindset. What can I do? In the same way with God, that other mindset, what can I do? It's not about me and what I want, but what can I do for my Father to please Him, to put Him first in my life, to develop that intimacy? Fifth commandment, reflect on what God is doing in your life. The result will be intimacy and gratitude. So when you grow more and more intimate in your relationship with God, one of the good things that you're going to know is how God is working in your life. It might be journaling for you. It might be a prayer journal, an answers, answered prayer. It could be any number of things, but you will become more and more aware of how God is intervening and involved in the affairs of your individual life. Sixth commandment, spend time with Christians who model intimacy. Intimacy is more caught than taught. This is that hot poker principle. You put a poker in a fire, my wood-burning stove, if I set my poker in there, if I leave it in there very long, when I pull it out, it is red hot. And it's this red hot poker principle that you, as God's children, you need to be around hot coals. You need to be around people that maybe might be smarter, faster, further along in their relationship with God or God than you. And just by being around them and warming up to the things of God because of your proximity, that hot poker principle, it helps lift you up. Number seven, participate in a forum that encourages intimacy. I don't know what that would be for you. For you, maybe it's Sunday school class here. It might be Wednesday night Bible study here. It might be a ministry team or some community service you're involved in with others. It might be a small group. We're in a small group now. We've been meeting for a few months, about nine of us, and it's a wonderful thing. We've always tried to be in a small group in the different cities and the different churches we've been in. But when you are in that type of environment, what it does to help your intimacy with God is because of the intimacy that you grow in with each other in those human relationships with other believers, it also helps you grow in your intimacy vertically with God. So your intimacy with each other, there's a relationship in that horizontal experience along with your relationship vertically with God. And if you aren't getting that deeper relationship, if you aren't participating in that forum that encourages intimacy, then it is very easy to fall into your love for each other just being a Sunday sentimentality and your church family closeness just being in surface relationships. Look at the eighth commandment. Practice intimacy with your family. This is so important. Intimacy is the glue that holds a human family together. Family can have all kinds of problems, they can have all kinds of issues, but over the years, there's that intimate relationship that can hold you together in spite of the tough times, in spite of whatever it is you're facing. You can encourage each other and say, you know what, we've been through this before, this too will pass, we will survive this. But the reason for that is because it's very hard to be intimate with God if it is hard for you to be intimate with other people. And for many of us, I always give my example in this situation. I grew up in a family. My mother and father were great parents. I love them dearly. I grew up in a family where they really didn't say, "Mark, I love you." They really didn't give me hugs and kisses growing up and say, "Oh, we're proud of you, Mark. Oh, we love you so much just for you." There was just a distance. And you know what? It has been very hard for me to be intimate with other people, to grow in a deep relationship. Does it happen? I try. It's work. It takes an effort. But I have to be able to break that cycle and say, you know what? It's not enough just to remain aloof and distance and just to have it be understood. I need to work hard to work on that closeness of relationship, because there's a direct correlation between if I can't let myself be intimate with other people, that is just part of the human condition. I'm not going to allow that with my God. So practice intimacy with your family. Look at number 9, 9th commandment. Always ask, what would Jesus do? We've seen the bumper stickers. We've seen the wristband. What a simple question, but it's one that's still a classic. Only do the things that would please him. In situations in real life, ask that simple question helps us to put that God consciousness, that mind of Christ first, and simply say, okay, what would Christ do in this situation? Number 10. Understand success in God's eyes. Listen to God's word on the statement of success. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands, that he knows me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:4, he said, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains us, the apostle said. The apostle Paul, who was so overruled, so overmastered, so held in a vice, if you will, as by the love of Christ. And you know that in Paul's life, that Spirit of God was being given unhindered way in his life. And that Paul said that he was constrained, that he was gripped by the very love of God through Jesus Christ. And he said, that's why I act the way I do, the things I do in my life. And this abandon to Christ because of love, intimacy being the thread, is the one thing that bore the fruit in his life, the one thing that allowed him to do what he did. And it always leaves the impression, when you see it in someone's life, of the holiness of God, never of our personal holiness, but because of our intimacy and our relationship, because of that love that constrains us, people get to see God's holiness in us, not ours. Imagine if the sun up in the sky, beaming down, was an objective, a conscious being, and was able to look down during the course of the day today, Sunday, and see in himself the snow and the ice on the mountain peaks that he helped form and then melts for runoff. And he could look down and see himself reflected in the streams and the rivers and the lakes. And he could look down and see himself in the oranges and the apples and the flowering trees and the produce that sun helps grow. And in the same way, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, looks down at each and every one of you. And he says, as a rational being, I can see my divine image. I can see myself in each and every one of you, in every renewed soul that's transformed as a new creature in Christ, as if in a polished mirror, Jesus is saying, I can see myself, the eternal heavenly Father, in each and every one of you, and I want to wrap my arms around you and embrace you and love you just as the image of myself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which I have renewed you to be and reflect. It is that closeness, that intimacy, that love that he wants to share with each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who moves so close to us. And we know that because we are trapped in this fleshly human body, in this fallen, sinful world, that we still struggle with things that would move us farther away from you instead of closer. Help us like the psalmist. Help us like the apostle Paul, to be constrained by your very love and to run towards you and not away from you. And all those things we can do to fan that relationship into flame of intimacy, let us be those people that do that. In Jesus' name, amen.